If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's good to see everyone with us here today. It's a wonderful day that we can come together to worship our Heavenly Father, to remember the death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, and to proclaim that death until He comes again. It's good to have you with us here today as we do that. This morning I want to look at a very simple concept that is going to be pulled from 1 Peter chapter 3 in the passage that we saw earlier in our scripture reading. But the basic question or subject we're going to be looking at this morning is the idea of what type of answer we are going to give. And with this type of title, giving an answer, it could range from someone asking you a Bible question about all the way to the answer you'll give the Lord at the end of time. But we're going to lean towards the other option here. We talk about giving an answer. Now, where this comes from is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. And this is all just by way of a quick introduction. This actually could be a sermon in and of itself right here, but we'll save that for another time. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Verse 14 of 1 Peter 3. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So in the course of the points that Peter makes here, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He makes a point, he says, do not be afraid of their threats. He says, sanctify the Lord God within your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, and maintain a good conscience so that when people revile you, they may be ashamed. But I want to focus here on what verse 15 said. And specifically, I want to read this for a minute out of the King James translation. But he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There are going to be times when people will ask us about our faith, about what we believe, about the Word of God, and we need to always be ready to give an answer. So what I like to do in this lesson is going to be very simple today. We're going to look at what it means to give an answer when someone asks, and what type of answer it should be. Let's go ahead and begin with this idea of what does it mean to give an answer. In the text that we just read in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the Greek word that's translated there in the King James translation as answer, in other translations it'll be the word defense. That Greek word is real simple. It's apologio. Or apologia is what it is. And there's two different definitions kind of given. One by Vine's Expository Dictionary. He says it means a verbal defense, a speech in defense. Strong's definition is very similar. A verbal defense, a speech in defense. And then he says a reasoned statement or argument. So what we're looking at here when we see this idea of giving an answer, it is, and a lot will depend on the context that you're using this word, but it's basically giving an answer or a defense in a reasoned statement or argument regarding what it is that you believe. Now, in the specific context, Peter, the one that was giving those instructions, really targeted to you suffering and being challenged, maybe even put on trial because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so when those moments come, you would need to be ready to give a defense or an answer as to the reason of the hope that was within you. Some translations, the American Standard Version, the King James, the NIV, and the NET use the term answer there in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Others, such as the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, ESV, and CSB, they all use the term defense. And either word will work. It just really kind of depends on the situation. If you're being brought up on trial because of your faith, then you kind of see the idea of giving a defense for the reason of the hope that lies within you. But if your buddy comes up and says, hey, how come you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then you might view it more as an answer. But either way, it's still a reasoned argument as to why you believe what you believe. Now, let's take a minute, and there are about five examples we're going to go through quickly in the New Testament of individuals who gave answers when they were asked a question. The first one is going to take us to the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38, the apostles, this was the day of Pentecost, they had received the Holy Spirit promised to them by the Lord, and they began to teach the people. They were speaking in tongues, and Peter's lesson specifically is recorded for us in Acts 2. Now, coming down to verse 36, he lays out the whole teaching and Jesus' teaching regarding who Jesus was and the fact that he was sent here by God and that he's sitting at the right-hand side of God on the throne of David. He says, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." And in verse 37, they were pricked in the heart and they posed a question to Peter and the other apostles. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, there's a question. What shall we do? To what? In regards to what? Well, the statement. "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Well, here was Peter's answer. He tells him, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, in this case, his answer looks very simple. We oftentimes quote it. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." But listen, this opportunity to answer this question required many other words. Now, I say that because of what preceded the question. There was a lot of teaching there. If you were to sit down and read everything that Peter said, it might take you maybe 5 minutes to read through it. But more than likely, it was a much longer discourse that he had. It's like a preacher. You know, is he a 20-minute preacher, 30-minute preacher, 45-minute preacher? Or are we going to get a 5-minute talk or a 20-minute talk? You just don't know, you know. But you're going to find that most of the time, to really get something stated and shown, it takes time. So we have them presenting what seems to be a simple answer, but verse 40 reminds us that they had to continue to exhort them with many other words, commanding them to repent. So here in the first example, if we were going to have a simple takeaway, it is this. Take the time to answer the question. Sometimes it may be something you can answer in simple, shorter terms, or maybe if the individual's willing to study with you, you may need to use many other words if you would. Go longer into the study, but take the opportunity to study with them. Take that time, I should say. The next point, we'll talk about opportunity. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we have Peter and John. They have been arrested. And notice with me there, beginning in verse 7, we just had a miracle that had been performed. A lame man here had been healed. And so they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And here was the question the Sanhedrin presented to Peter and John. "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Rulers of the house of people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now is there salvation," he says, "nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." All right, here's a question that you probably won't be asked. By what power, by what name have you done this? Now what you might be asked is, what authority are you saying this? By what authority? In other words, where do you see it in the Bible? That's kind of what that would translate to us today. Where in the Bible does it say this or that, that you are teaching or preaching or practicing? But in this case in point, they said, by what power have you done this? So what does Peter do? Peter and John, they preach Jesus and his resurrection. And by the way, reminding them that he was killed by them. that God raised him from the dead. And they also brought up the idea of him being the chief cornerstone, a reference that the leaders of the Sanhedrin should have understood based on the messianic prophecy of properties of that particular psalm. And then he says, and that there is salvation in Jesus' name alone. There's no other God. There's no idols to worship, nothing like that. There's only authority and salvation in the name of Jesus. Now, yes, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. I recognize that. But they still taught the truth and took the opportunity to answer the question. Sometimes the opportunities may be a little bit scary. And I will say that in our culture, in our land here in America, there aren't many, if any, instances on a regular basis where you could be physically threatened because of your belief in Jesus, or threatened to be arrested and thrown into jail because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there are times that it might be your work, it might be your family, it may be your friends. Sometimes that people just don't like the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so sometimes there may be the temptation to draw back and to resist the opportunity to answer the question. But don't resist it. Take the time and the opportunity to answer someone's question when they ask you about your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When they ask you a reason for the hope that lies within you. Take that opportunity. But let's look at a third example now. This one comes from one chapter over, Acts chapter 5. Well, they didn't get the message. So now they have arrested all of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 5, let's jump into the middle of this in verse 28. Here's a question, a little bit different than the one we saw previously, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, there's a question. Didn't we tell you not to teach it? All right, again, something you may not hear very often, but that's the question that they were posed. So notice their answer. Verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And you should know that. And I don't mean you, but I mean them. When they said this to the Sanhedrin council, we ought to obey God rather than men, they should have said amen at that point. Because they should have held to the same idea and foundation there. But then he says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So now he's talking about, again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The God of our fathers is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So the message was simple, resurrection of Jesus. He's at the right-hand side of his Father. He's Prince and Savior, and the message of repentance. This is how they answered. Now, what you don't find in this case in point is they don't say, well, let's open our Bibles too, because they were the Bible at this point. They were speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And the things that they were teaching would be recorded for us to understand and to abide by today. But they gave God's answer to this question. Now, what's the takeaway from this? Let's pull from this one the idea of don't be afraid to give a defense. You know, in this case of point, all of them had been arrested. Their lives have been threatened. And if the number of the people in the Sanhedrin got what they wanted, they would have killed them. But one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel, kind of speaks up and basically says, you don't want to do that. Because if this thing is of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not of God, it will eventually fail. But it's interesting to look at their answer here. Again, it comes back to, we're doing this because we believe that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He ascended up into heaven. He sat down at the right-hand side of God. He is our Prince. He is our Savior. And in His name, we are declaring repentance unto all. All right. Now, the fourth example. This one changes just a little bit. The numbers 2 and 3 had to do with the case in point of them being put on trial or at least arrested because they were preaching the name of Christ. The first one had to do with salvation. What must we do? But the next one takes us to a fellow by the name of Philip. Philip is traveling along, and the Spirit of the Lord points out to him this man sitting in a chariot, this man from Ethiopia, who is returning back to his home. And in the context of Acts chapter 8, we find that this individual is reading from the Old Testament scriptures. Specifically, he's reading from chapter 53 of the writings of Isaiah. So in verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So he does. And the first question that is presented is by Philip. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, the man from Ethiopia, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so Philip began at this place in the scriptures. He's talking about he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's the quote from Isaiah 53. That's what the man was reading. So now here comes the question. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? There's the question now. And you may get questions like this. You might be studying with someone. And you may turn over to a passage in the New Testament or maybe even the Old Testament. And there may be an interesting statement made here, and they may ask you, who's he talking about? Who is this person talking about, himself or some other man? There's a lot of instances when you study the scriptures, you'll find statements like that, that you have to ascertain who's doing the speaking here. Who's he talking about, himself or some other? Well, here in this case in point, what did Philip do? He began at this point, and he preached to him Jesus. It's that simple. Because that passage in Isaiah 53, the passage of the suffering servant, was a prophecy regarding the one who would come. A prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. So it makes perfect sense that he would start here with this seed, this point, and he would preach to him Jesus Christ. Now, what's the lesson, the takeaway? For this one, we're going to say you give a Bible answer to a Bible question, because that's what he had. He had a Bible question about a Bible passage that required a Bible answer. Now, understand with a lot of these things that we're talking about, and we've got one more example we're going to look at, there is something that's kind of a prerequisite here. You need to know the answer. And some of these, like when we look at the first example, the second, third, they are more milk of the word answers. Reasons why you became a Christian lie within the answers to those questions. But this one right here goes a little bit deeper. You need to be able to understand the meatier aspect of this, how that this foretold the coming of the Messiah. And so sometimes our answers will be milky answers. And what I mean by that is think about a babe takes milk only. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And even in Hebrews chapter 6, he kind of talks about things that are more first principle, and then there are things that are a little more complex, like the teachings of the relationship between Jesus and Melchizedek and the comparison there. That's not a milky subject, really. That's more of a meaty subject. So some questions you may be asked might require a little more substance, a little more time to sit down and to walk through it and dig a little deeper. And so it may be, depending on who's asking the question, you may want to keep it simple to begin the conversation. But my point is in all this, a Bible question requires a Bible answer. It must not be, I think, or I was told, or I believe. It needs to have a proper Bible answer. Now, the last example real quick, and then we'll get into some real quick applications of this. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. Now, in this case in point, he and Silas, they were sitting in prison. And they were singing praises unto God. They were praying to the Heavenly Father. And the earth shook and the gates of the prison cells, they came open. And the Philippian jailer here, thinking that everybody escaped, was about to take his own life. And Paul hollered out to him, telling him not to harm himself because they were all still there. So picking up in verse 30, he comes out to them trembling before Paul and Silas in verse 29. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, they don't give us the full context of their discussion, but it was real simple. They preached to him the Lord Jesus, so that he could believe in the Lord Jesus, so that he could understand what it was that the Lord Jesus had done and is doing and required of him. They taught him about Jesus. Now, what's the lesson? For this one, I would say our godly behavior could cause someone to ask a question. Because here they were sitting in prison, singing praises unto God while they were sitting in their shackles. They were praying unto God while they were bound up there. And then when all this happened and they did not escape, they had the attention of the Philippian jailer and seized the opportunity to answer a very powerful question that he posed. Now, I'm sure there are many more examples we could look at, but I thought these were kind of very interesting in comparison to what we're talking about. You could talk about Jesus and the woman at the well as an example. You could talk about Paul when he's before Felix, and later when Paul is with Agrippa. There are a lot of instances where we could look at, but these kind of show us that anytime someone asks us a reason for the hope that lies within us, they ask us a Bible question, we need to be always able and ready to answer it. But there are certain answers to avoid. Now, this is more, I'm going to put this in the category of, through my observations, these are my opinions, but just kind of think about it for a minute. If someone comes up and asks you a Bible question, first question to avoid or answer to avoid would be the insufficient answers. Someone says, "Well, how come y'all do this?" "Well, my preacher said from the pulpit that it's wrong, so I can't do that." It's not a sufficient answer. Or say, "Well, my Bible class teacher said this is the way that we do it." That's not a sufficient answer. "Well, my church, we believe this and we teach that." That's not a sufficient answer. You can say, "Well, my family, we've always done this. It's our tradition, you know, and we believe it to be right." Okay? But that doesn't answer the question. And sometimes you may get frustrated because maybe you can't make the point that you're wanting to make. You say, "Well, I just believe or I feel that it's right." These are not sufficient answers, because there's no authority to it. It just tells them what someone else believes, not what the Bible teaches. So insufficient answers, stay away from them. The second one, I'm going to call this overwhelming answers. Now this is, see if I can get this expressed right, because I struggled with it a little bit earlier in going through this. I mentioned a while ago, some answers require a broader answer, don't they? Give a little more detail. But if someone asks you a simple question, and you've only got about 4 or 5 minutes, don't pull out the whole outline on the subject and throw 10 verses at them at one time and expect them to remember it all. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes the best thing to do at a short time frame when the question is asked is give one simple answer that maybe will plant a seed that in hopes if they have time, you can sit down with them and then get into the more protracted study. It's good to memorize what the Bible teaches about this or that. But if someone says, "Well, can you tell me why you believe this?" They're like, "Well, this verse is this, this verse is that, this verse is this, this verse says that." Unless they've got a notepad and they take shorthand and they're writing everything down real fast, they're going to have to talk to you later. "No, what was that you said?" And sometimes that does work. Sometimes people will say, "Well, send me that in the PDF or something other like that." But the point is, don't overwhelm the person asking the question. Ask for time to study with them. Take the time. It's like even when you were trying to eat food, you don't shovel the whole thing down your mouth at one time. Typically, you should eat it in bites, and you follow all that. Now, the third answer to avoid is answers that expect an immediate agreement. Don't expect people to agree with you. If this first time they've ever heard it, it'd be nice if they say, "Wow, you did such a great job in presenting that so concisely, and you convinced me in about a 2-minute statement." That'd be nice. But you weren't convicted that way, were you? Go back to when you became a Christian. How long did that process take? How much studying was done to convict you of the Word of God, to get you to the point to where you were thoroughly persuaded by what the text says? Well, other people will probably take similar amounts of time. So don't always expect an immediate agreement. Well, what are some of the beneficial answers? Well, we've already covered some of this, but answers that come from the Bible. Sometimes it does require many other words. We talked about this a while ago. But be able to open the Bible and say, well, we do this because this is what God teaches. This is what Jesus said. This is what the apostles taught. This is what we see the first century church doing. That's how we answer questions. Beneficial answers to the questions come from the Bible. The second thing to note here is that answers need to be grounded in conviction and persuasion. In other words, if you're going to say that something is wrong, you need to believe it. Or if you're going to say that something is required by God that we do, you need to believe it. You need to have the conviction and the persuasion. Years ago, I knew this young fella who wanted to become a preacher, so he started preaching. And he, on this given subject there, he preached everything he was told to preach. And this kind of was that way. He was told that he needed to preach it this way, and that's what he did for about 4, 5, 6 years. And then he abandoned all of it and walked away from it and began to preach something different. Why? Because he didn't believe it in the first place. He was told he needed to believe it, but it wasn't grounded in conviction and persuasion. So when you give an answer from the Word of God, make sure you are one of the people who are convicted by that answer, persuaded by that answer, that you are doing what you are saying, what you are showing the Bible teaches. And then lastly, beneficial answer. Let the answer be wrapped up in an attitude of love, patience, and long-suffering. Okay. Again, someone who is asking you a Bible question, they may not be ready to hear the full answer. And you may, in your mind, you've laid it out plain and simple, so simple that a child could understand it. But that doesn't mean that they believe it. So have the patience with them. Have the long-suffering with them. Have an attitude of love. That way, when you come back to them again, or maybe they will come back to you because they know that you will patiently study with them. You will lovingly walk them through it. And even if they don't yet agree, you're not going to write them off. You're going to continue being long-suffering toward them. There's probably so much more we could cover in this, but we're going to call it sufficient for this lesson today. There are so many different ways we could go at this subject. But I think for right now, let's walk away with the 5 lessons we've looked as we were going through this. Take the time to answer a question. When someone asks you a Bible question, it may be that when you're heading out the building and a visitor says, hey, why do y'all do this or this? They may not have 20 minutes for you to give a good explanation or a lengthy explanation, but give them something simple and then invite them to study with you more so you can get into a longer detail. But take the time. Take the opportunity. If it's something that might threaten a friendship, or it might threaten some relationship that you have, don't shy away from giving a Bible answer to the question. Don't be afraid of doing that. Always give a Bible answer for every Bible question. Not a John answer, not a Kevin answer, you know, not a Bob answer. It's got to be, what does the Bible say about it? And then lastly, always walk in a godly manner, because you never know when your godly behavior is going to influence an individual to say, hey, why do you do that? Or why did you not do that? If you're not a Christian, I'm hoping that maybe the question that you have been asking is, what must I do to be saved, has been touched on by these passages, because two of the instances dealt with that question. Acts 2, verse 36 and 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's the answer in Acts 2, verse 38. Learn about Jesus. Learn that He came and died upon the cross of Calvary so that your sins could be forgiven. Then make the decision to repent of those sins and be buried with Christ through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. What must I do to be saved? There's the answer to that question. And there's so much more to that we would love to study with you. But if you're ready to become a Christian, do so today. Answer the gospel's call into salvation. Be buried with Christ through baptism so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, then I doubt you've been given good answers to the questions that others may ask of you. If that's the case, let's get your life back right before God, return to His fellowship, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and get back on the course that will take you to heaven, and hopefully set a great example and be able to answer the questions of many people that will then lead them to the Word and then to salvation. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.